10. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10. Well, I got some good news and some bad news. The good news, I guess, was I was going to preach from verse 17 to verse 37 and begin to be overwhelmed by that, and so I cut it in half. The bad news is the sermon is about the same length, amen? And so we find in the book of Luke that some great things are taking place. This is the Gospel of Luke. Luke's writing to a people that really need to understand who Christ is and what Christ is doing. And I think it is good to see how the Lord sends people in the right way, the right time to do the most good. And we find that very same thing in this particular chapter. So let me speak to you again. Verse 17 says this. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus began to rejoice in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them to the babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal to him. And he turned to him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have heard them not. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your power and might. We thank you, Lord, for your sovereignty. We thank you, Lord, for your desire for us to be saved. We thank you, O Lord, that you have made yourself known in these days to all people. Thank you, Lord, for the power that you exhibit and your compassion and mercy and grace. And so, Lord, today, prick our hearts, turn our hearts towards you with all that we are, that we may be found faithful and declare those things that you want us to declare. Help us to be servants of the Most High. Lord, I thank you, Lord, again for a promise also that when your word is read, it will not come back void. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've shared before the story about this small Baptist church. And all of a sudden, as the sermon was going on, Satan shows up with growlings and hissings and threatenings. And you can just imagine that church just unloaded with the people, everyone headed for the exit, except for one old man sitting on the very front row. Satan walks up, says, sir, do you know who I am? And he said, oh, yeah, I know exactly who you are. He said, you're not scared of me? He said, not one bit. He said, why not? He said, I've been married to your sister for 48 years. Sometimes we look at Satan and say, oh, my goodness, what in the world is going on? There's all these things. We think about the supernatural powers of Satan. But we're reminded of the power of Christ. Now, Christ overcomes all things. And I think in this particular passage, there's some good things we can use in our life to be found faithful no matter the circumstance. I just want to share maybe a little different thing maybe you've kind of looked at. I took about 30 pages of notes on this particular passage and maybe just chase a few rabbits this morning just to kind of let you see maybe some things behind the scene to hopefully give you comfort and peace that you may be useful for the kingdom of God. Notice the first thing I'd like for you to see. There's the Christians and their return. The Christians and their return. Now, before you kind of back up and say, well, they're not called Christians during this time, that's true, but they will one day. But they are believers in Christ Jesus, and so let me just go with that. The Christians and their return. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus had sent these guys out, 70 of them, and he sent them forth to proclaim the gospel, the good news. He gave them specific instructions on what to carry and what not to do and how to do these things. And so we need to understand they were sent, and now we're going to find something good. Notice this first, the believers and their safe return. The believers and their safe return. Again, verse 17 says, and the 70 returned. Let me just stop right there for a moment. There's a whole lot after that, but we just need to see the power of God and what God is doing in the lives of these guys. They returned, yes, with joy and happiness and excitement. But notice this, they returned, and the reason I want to focus on that is because in verse 3 of chapter 10, it says, go your way, behold, I will send you forth as lambs among wolves. They went and returned safely. And I want to share that again because we need to understand that God has a plan for us, and sometimes the plan is scary, and sometimes the plan is uncomfortable, and sometimes the plan is costly, but God's got a plan, and when God has a plan for your life, he will bring it to pass in a great way that it works out for good in your life. It is a good thought for us to recognize that he will send us forth and keep us with his power. The psalmist said in Psalms 139:5, "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me." In other words, that God will go before us and behind us and keep us and help us. I'm reminded of the children of Israel in Exodus 14, as they were leaving Egypt, God was going before them, but as the Egyptian army began to come, he left for going before the Israelites and went behind them as a cloud and a pillar to protect them from the Israelites. And he will do that same thing for us. He will do what's best for us when it comes to the kingdom of God. This does not mean, though, that you will not have issues. It does not mean that you will have problems. You will have failures and issues and those things. But I can assure you, if you're doing it God's way and God's timing, he will work it out for good. My favorite verse, perhaps, in the Bible is this, Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." That does not say that he works good for everybody in all ways. No. But for them that love God, for them that is called according to a purpose, he works those things out for good. So let me ask you, what are you willing to do for the cause of Christ? What are you willing to do for the glory of God? Are you willing to simply do his goodwill? Probably what keeps us from doing what God wants is this idea of fear. A fear of loss, a fear of prestige, a fear of comfort, a fear of a loss of money. I'm reminded that God says that he will bless us and keep us when we do it his way. It may be a loss of influence you're worried about. You will lose some of those things, there's no doubt. But notice this, that when we're doing it for the cause of Christ, it will be counted for good. Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 3, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Paul said all the things that I've lost for the glory and cause of Christ are wasteful and useless to me in one sense, that I will keep my eyes focused on Christ. And we have a promise in Mark chapter 10 how Christ speaks to the apostles and the disciples that when they lose something for him, they will be blessed later on down in your life. And yes, we will have some triumphs and troubles and trials that even it may cost us our life, but how good it is when we stand for the Lord and be counted and called for his name. I reminded of John the Baptist lost his life. Stephen, for the cause of Christ, lost his life. Paul and Peter lost their lives. But not until they were done being used by the Father above to do great missions and great impact on the world around them. And so that is with us today, that God will use us when we step out in faith. God will empower us and help us to accomplish those things in his will. I wonder, will we recognize that and simply understand that God has a plan for us, and by faith we will act upon it with all that we are. And so we find the believers in their safe return. But now notice this, the believers in their satisfaction. The believers in their satisfaction. Again, verse 17, "The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name." They again had been sent out to share the good news. They had returned with a mission report, and they were excited and filled with joy. You can just imagine that scene. Can you put yourself in that place? These guys coming back, they are rejoicing in what God had done. They're rejoicing in what they were doing. Few things feel better in life than being called by God for a particular thing and accomplishing that thing for the glory of the Father above. Success in ministry warms the spirit in a great way. And remember, they were living in a dark time. They were living in a time where Christ was not proclaimed. They were living in a time of the Greek and the Romans where they served many gods. And so we find that when they show up and share the good news, great things took place. In a dark time, the light shines brightly. And they were giving thanks to the Lord for what he is doing through them. Through thy name, it says. And so we too should give thanks like this. And we're going to find later on that Christ kind of corrects them and tells them what they should give more thanks for. But until that time, think about this. We should give thanks. Matter of fact, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalms 92:1, "It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." It's amazing how we as believers sometimes fail to give thanks. You know, I love Thanksgiving. I really do. That's probably perhaps my favorite American holiday. I know Easter and Christmas is that Christmas holiday. But Thanksgiving is such a great time. We give thanks for so many things. We give thanks for family or for friends or wives. Or sometimes you even thank that you have a pastor. It's a good time to give thanks. But I'm also reminded that sometimes we fail to give thanks. Sometimes we fail to simply lift up the Lord as we should. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. We must give thanks for all things. And so I'm reminded that even in the tough times, we are to give thanks. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so in Matthew chapter 5, they were being persecuted, and the Lord says, give thanks. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, these guys have been preaching the gospel and been threatened by the Pharisees, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. They were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were rejoicing that they had been persecuted. Romans 5:3 says, and not only this so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience. They were thankful for tribulation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4 says, great is the boldness of my speech toward you. Great is my glory of you. I am filled with comfort and exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. And the list goes on and on and on and on, that we can simply give thanks for all things, whether you think they're good or bad, because we know that God has a plan and working it out for good. James speaks about this kind of joy when you enter into diverse temptations. And so we are reminded that we should be thankful for all things, what the Lord is doing in every situation. So having said that, are you willing to trust the Lord and do what God has called you to do? Are you willing to trust the Lord and help in areas that need help? Are you willing to be used by the Father above to do things for the kingdom of God? And I tell you, that may be on the outside of these walls, that may be on the inside of these walls, that may be at Vacation Bible School or Awana's or nursery or wherever there is a need for the kingdom, we should be willing to simply do that. It will be good if we do it God's way. Well, that's the Christians in their return. But now Christ and his revelation. Secondly, Christ and his revelation. We're going to find not only do the disciples show some good news or share some good news, but now so will Jesus. So the first thing is this, the enemy and his demise. The enemy and his demise. Verse 18 says, and he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Jesus hears the praises of those that return from the mission field. He hears what they did about the evil and the demonic. And then he says, I saw Satan when he fell. In other words, he does not have power over you or me. And it is important to recognize some things in this passage that really speak about Satan. Sometimes we dismiss him, and sometimes we say he's really not real. But there's a mention of Satan in almost 100 instances in the Bible. He is alive and well, even today, but he is not to be feared. We have something that is greater than him. So let me give you quick five things that we should see about Satan. One, Satan is real. I've already mentioned about 100 times he's mentioned in the Bible. We find him starting in Genesis chapter 3. He was the serpent that was more subtle than any beast of the field that God had made. And then in the book of Job, we find that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came in also among them. So we find him working there. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1 says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And so we find him in that time working against the people of God. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing on his right hand to resist him. All through the Bible, we find there's evidence that Satan is working. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, and you can go to Luke chapter 4. We find that Jesus has an interaction and a conversation with Satan. Matthew 4:10 says, then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It is seen in the book of Revelation over and over again. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says this, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Notice he's called the dragon, the old serpent, devil, and Satan, the deceiver and the accuser of brethren. In John chapter 8, verse 44 says this, and you are your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. The Bible calls him a murderer and a liar and the father of lies. Even in the Old Testament, Lucifer is seen, and he is the one that is cast down. And so we need to understand that Satan is real. Secondly, Satan is fallen. Luke chapter 10, where we're at in verse 18, said this: I beheld Satan as lightning fall from the heavens. And you can get a better understanding of this when you read the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28 through 11 through 17. And it speaks about his fall and the things, how he was made to be so beautiful and so wonderful. And yet he began to go against God, and he has failed because of his sins. At the end of those verses says this in Ezekiel: Thy heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you have corrupted thy wisdom by raising of brightness. I will cast thee down to the ground. I will lay before thee kings that they may behold thee. Isaiah 14 kind of sums it up, why he fell. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says, How thou art fallen from the heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How thou art cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend to the mountain of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And so we see this one who is made by God for a purpose, simply wanted to lift himself above what he should do. It was all about him. And we finally find in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 10, how he was cast out, that old serpent. We find that he was thrown down, but not before, in Revelation 12, 4, that he drew a third of the part of the stars or the other angels with him and did cast them to the earth. And so we find that he is alive and well, but also he has fallen. But thirdly, Satan is against believers of the Father. He was against Adam and Eve. He was against Job. He was against Peter. I like what we find recorded in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said to Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And so we find that Satan is against those who are for Christ. He is against us day by day. Revelation 13, 7 says, It was given him power to make war with the saints. And then Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He wants to control you. He wants to manipulate you. He wants to cause you to fall in great ways. I'm reminded of David and Solomon and Saul. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 says this, And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. He wants to control people around you. And even though he cannot possess you, he whispers subtly and makes you feel like he is in your head. Matter of fact, he's the one that will say, Hey, take that second look when you should not be looking at the things that you are. He will say to you, you're going to lose out if you do it God's way. He's the one that says, One time really won't matter. He's the one that says there's plenty of time to get right with God. Matter of fact, even today during the invitation time, he would whisper you and say, Not now, not with this crowd. There's a better time and better place. Can I remind you what the Bible says about that? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says this, For he said, I've heard thee in the time of accepted. In the day of salvation I have circled thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, here's the fourth thing you need to see about him. Satan is limited. Even though it is obvious he has great power, it must be noted he is limited by God. He is not omnipresent. He can't be in all places at all times. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't have the power to do all things. But we know he is limited by the Lord to you, towards you, I should say. I like what Job says in Job chapter 1, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he has in thy power, only upon himself, put not forth his hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And so we have this idea that God has given us, that he has limited Satan's power toward us. Yes, he can oppress us, but God will keep him at bay and only do those things which we can handle. How good it is when we understand that God is in the battle, that God wants us to fight the good fight, that we can overcome by the power of God. And so the fifth thing is this: Satan must be fought by the power of Christ, which leads me to that next point. Not only the enemy and his demise, but the energy for the disciples, the energy for the disciples. Verse 19 says this, Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We find that God has given those guys great power to simply do his will. And matter of fact, we find that Paul will encounter this, the Apostle Paul, later on in life when he finds himself in a shipwreck and makes his way to the beach there and begins to pick up sticks. And in Acts chapter 28, 3 through 5, as he picks up a bundle of sticks, a snake comes out and bites him, and he shakes off the snake into the fire. And so there's power given for the disciples of Christ to complete the mission they have been given. Now, some may say, well, Christ wants us to pick up snakes. Some may say, like in Mark 16, well, in this particular verse, he doesn't say pick them up, he says tread. Now, you may want to pick up snakes, and that's fine. Just don't bring them in here, amen? You pick them up, and you keep them at your house, and it'd be okay. But for us, we're going to entrust ourselves to be found faithful in the power of God, that we're going to allow God's power to help us and simply submit to what God wants us to do. So how do we overcome these things today? How do we use the power of God to defeat the enemies? Again, quickly, let me share this. It is simply by submitting to Christ to begin with. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted no more. We recognize that Christ wants us to be simply close to him. And when you draw close to Christ, Satan must flee. Secondly, we must put on the armor of God. I've already mentioned Ephesians chapter 6, but Paul says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We find there that we put on the armor of God, and there's so many places of armor or pieces of armor. But I like this one particular, that is the word of God, because we find Christ using it to defeat Satan. Again, in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, Satan comes and tempts the Savior. And three different times, Christ would say, it is written. He uses the word of God to overcome the wiles of the enemy. I wonder, will we do the same? There is great power in Scripture. There is great power because it shows us the mind of God revealed to us. Revelation 12, 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to death. Again, Revelation 12 speaks about those confronting this wicked one. And so we fight by the Spirit of Christ that is in us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so let me just ask you, will you stand firm against the evil one today? Will you use those things that God has given you to overcome him? Will you fight the good fight daily by the power of Christ? You will fail if you do it by your strength. You will fail if you do it by your wisdom. You will fail if you do it your way. God has given the path. He has given the way. And when we do it his way, we will win. Well, notice the third thing. The Christian in the return, Christ and his revelation. But thirdly, Christ and his rebuke. Christ and his rebuke. Getting back to the idea of rejoicing, Jesus is going to give them a correction to their thought process just a little bit. Notice first the work of the service, the work of service in verse 20, the work of service. It says there, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, Jesus was saying, hey, it's okay to be excited about what you're doing, but let me just tell you, there's a better thing to rejoice about. And matter of fact, it's so much better, you ought not even rejoice in that one sense, because this is what it's all about. Sometimes in life, we rejoice and get caught up in something that we forget what God has really called us to do. We are commanded to go. We are commanded to work. But sometimes the real celebration is failed to be seen. Sometimes we celebrate ourselves going and doing rather than what God is doing and bringing about. It is easy to get caught up about us and what instead of why. And so we must focus our success in ministry and give all the praise to our Father above. We could talk about buildings and programs and workers and numbers. And I know many people, especially when you get around pastors, they'll always, sooner or later, it comes up, how many are you running these days? What's your programs look like? And what are you doing? What about the build? What are you doing these days? We fail to recognize it's not about us, and it's not about numbers, and it's not about buildings. It is about what Christ is doing, saving the world. And so he said, rejoice not in that. Can I remind you that sometimes you can even do the work of Christ and not be saved? Let me read this to you real quick, and we'll move on. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 says this, wherefore you shall know them by their fruits. That's a good thing. And then he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Man, the things they were doing were good, and they were excited about what they were doing, but they failed to miss the great thing, and that is the salvation of Christ Jesus. Again, it is easy to think more highly of yourself than you should, and so we must focus on the Lord above. And so we go from the work of service to the wonder of salvation. Notice what he says in verse 20, at the very end there, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because you have a name written above. Now, that word written is grapho. It's a neat thing in the Greek there. It's the aorist passive indicative. The aorist passive indicative. Let me just tell you what that means. I'm going to take it backwards. Indicative means it happened in the past. That at some point, your name was written down. The passive part means that you didn't write it down. Somebody else did. And that means God wrote your name down. And the aorist tense means it is a completed action, that it goes on indefinitely. And so he says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven above. Your names are there sealed up. How good that is. You say, well, what do you mean written above? Where is my name written? Well, Paul reminds us in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, and he says this, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. And then we find that John writes the Revelation, chapter 20. He says this, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the book of life according to the works. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so he says, hey, rejoice because your name is written in that book. It is the book of life. How good that is. We rejoice today, and we know that heaven rejoices when your name is written down. Luke chapter 15, verse 10 says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And so we recognize it is a great day that we should rejoice if your name is written down. So let me ask you, have you had your name written down in heaven? Are you part of the body of Christ? You say, well, I want my name written down. How can I do that? I like what John says. John chapter 1, verse 10 says, and he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. As many as received him, the Bible says. Man, how strong that is. And then Romans 10:9 says this, if you will confess your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, your name is written down. For with the heart a man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him should not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Their name is written down. If you have never received the Lord Jesus today, why not today? If you have not received him, you are none of his. Why not today say yes to him and make sure your name is written in that right book? And I could preach a long time about the books that were open containing men's works and how God will judge you based on those, or he will judge you based on that name written in the book of life. which Christ has sealed there. Well, here's the fourth thing. Not just Christians in the return, and not just Christ in his revelation, and Christ is rebuked, but now Christ in his rejoicing. Christ in his rejoicing. We have seen there's rejoicing in the service. And then Christ speaks about rejoicing in salvation. And now there is rejoicing in sovereignty. Christ is supreme and will show some great things. Notice first the praise of his revelation. The praise of his revelation. Verse 21 says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. And by the way, in the Greek word, that is a completely different word from the first two uses. This is a hallelujah praise. This is almost a jumping up and down praise. This is something that is good, that was noticeable. Christ didn't just have a smile on his face. He was excited. He rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and the earth, that's hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Jesus was rejoicing that God was going to use these guys. Not the Greek philosophers, that was the wise. That they had the Greeks did a tremendous idea of thought and philosophy. They were the thinkers of the world. They were in their prime time, right in the middle of the golden era of Greek philosophy. And he says, I'm thankful. They were not the ones chosen to be done that. It was not about the Roman lawyers, the intelligent people, and the Greek would say there. It's not even the Jewish sages. We find that God uses the everyday people to carry the message of Christ to this lost and dying world. John chapter 8 says this, verse 58 and 59. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast him out, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And I just throw that verse in because Christ sometimes hides himself for those that will not believe, that will not trust, that will not use. Christ simply hides those things. But for those that are willing to believe and accept, Christ opens the door. Luke chapter 18, verse 17 says this, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as the little children shall no wise enter in. And so Christ is excited because he didn't go to those that thought they knew everything, but to people like us, that we may know and experience the greatness of God. Indeed, Christ's ambassadors were a privileged people that they could understand and share the gospel. How good that is. But it didn't stay there. Not just the praise of the revelation, but now the preciousness of the revelation. Again, verse 22 says, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he whom the Son will reveal. Verse 23 says, and he turned to him, to his disciples, and said privately, blessed are the eyes which have seen the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Christ says, how good it is that you have seen these things. And so no one can see the Father except through Christ. Now you may be thinking, well, does Christ try to hide from everybody? Is Christ trying to limit those things? Well, I understand what you're saying there, but know this. After the resurrection, Christ simply declares this in John chapter 12, verse 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Christ, at the right time, at the right place, revealed himself. Christ lived a life crucified by those that could not see him in one sense, only to be buried and rose again that he may be the light for the whole world. God's sovereign plan works in such a way that it is mind-boggling but needful, and so we find that he does great things. And so we end up with this thought in verse 23, and he turned to him, to his disciples, and said, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. So let me just encourage you today to look upon Christ, to see what Christ has done, to trust Christ for those things, and respond to him today. So the question is, how will you respond to the goodness of God? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. Close your eyes just for a second and think about your life. We look at those past prophets, and they were looking for Jesus. Matter of fact, in every book of the Old Testament, there's a picture of Christ. In every book, there's a glimpse of the glory of God. And yet Christ shows up at the right time for these guys to see it. And because of that, we too can see those very things. Those things were recorded, those things were written down, and we find the Bible today speaking clearly. the Hebrew writer reminds us that Christ speaks today clearly that we may understand and know that. So if you're here today and need to make a change in life, a turn toward Christ, just know that Christ has open arms. Christ will willingly accept you just as you are, with a desire to change you so you will be like Him. He has called us to be like that. If you're here today and need to make a change in life, He is open and willing. The question is, will you? Will you feel the power of God? Will you say yes? Will you follow Him with all your heart? Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your promises. We thank You, Lord, for Your power. We thank You, Lord, for Your compassion. We thank You, Lord, that You do mighty things in our midst. Help us to be a people that respond. Let us see You in Your glory. Let us act upon that with all of our heart. Let us be found faithful and written in that book of life. Bless the invitation. Bless Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.